So let me begin by reading Revelation chapter 22. We'll start in verse 12 because that's kind of like 12 to the end is kind of like one section. So we're kind of in the middle of a section, but that's okay. Well, let me start in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter or in the book. So this is Jesus speaking, starting in verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people, literally be with everyone. And then that final word, amen, is debatable if it's actually there. So we'll just leave it at that. So as we've been going through this conclusion, we were looking at the starting in verse 20, chapter 22, verse 16. Again, Jesus is talking here at the end. And as he is talking to John and kind of wrapping up all these divisions and kind of this conclusion to what the book of Revelation, everything that he has seen. And so we are looking at the root and the offspring of David and how that points back to Isaiah 11 verse 1. That's, we actually read Isaiah 11 and that's where we ended last time. Does anybody remember, these titles of Jesus mean something? Does anybody remember that what that points to the root, the offspring of David? Why is that significant when it comes to Jesus? Prophesied that he would be the offspring of David. And David referring to what David in the Bible? King David. Because of David as king, God comes to him and promises that he will always have a descendant on the throne, ultimately that pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's why, again, that's why in Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus. Why in the world does Matthew do that? The Gospel of Matthew is written to, Matthew's writing to what group of people? Does anybody know? The Jewish people. Which is, Matthew is writing his gospel to the Jewish people to tell them, to help them understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Which is why he spends time going through the genealogy of Jesus, helping them realize that Jesus is a descendant of King David from the tribe of Judah. He then goes on and talks about, you know, when Jesus does this, he said, this is in fulfillment of this prophecy. Why does he do that? Because he is trying to tell the Jewish people that Jesus is that promised Messiah and that he has fulfilled these prophecies. And that's, again, that's why Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He is that fulfilled, he is that king that was promised, and that's what Isaiah 11 deals with, is that prophecy dealing with that king. The other title in this is the bright and morning star, or the bright, I added the word and, the bright morning star. There's a song that I know that's called, that uses the bright and morning star, and a bunch of other titles. I wish I would. I remember that song. I just remember a few words. And that's it was some camp song that we would do motions to. We always do motions with kids songs. So, but the bright morning star. Does anybody know what does that mean? What is the morning star referring to? So in the first century, the morning star appears when night is almost over. That was kind of, again, they would use the stars, using the stars to tell like seasons and times and things. That was okay. It was where the Bible says don't do it is when you start predicting in the future of saying, oh, this is like horoscopes. Or, oh, this is what's going to happen. That was what is, especially in the Old Testament law, that's the Old Testament says don't do that. But they study the stars, they use the stars to know, hey, it's harvest time is coming, or springtime is coming, and they knew how to do that. The morning star refers to the star that appears in the morning, signifying that night is almost over. Why do you think Jesus calls himself the morning star? It's like night is almost over, sin is almost over, more in the sense of when Jesus shows up, when he reappears and comes in the second coming, the night is over and the day, which refers to the new heavens and the new earth, has come. And so that's the symbolism with Jesus referring to himself as the bright morning star. That when Jesus returns, sin, because again, symbolism all throughout Scripture, darkness is symbolic of sin, and light is symbolic of obedience to God, which is why Jesus talks about how he is the light of the world, how we as believers in Jesus Christ, how we are that city on the hill, and we are so forth. Light is referring to that, that obedience to God. And so this is, again, symbolic. Jesus is saying that calling himself, referring to that bright morning star, that he's going to return. And when he returns, day is coming. Of course, that's why it's called the day of the Lord and so forth. Day is coming. The new heavens and the new earth is coming where righteousness will dwell. Verse 17, we have the Spirit referring to verse 17, the Spirit says, come. Who's referring, the Spirit is referring to whom? The Holy Spirit. The bride says, come. Who is the bride? The church. It's interesting is as, and again, you see these different individuals or different groups of people who, after they have seen all this, they're crying out in anticipation, Lord, come. The one who hears says come. In other words, those who hear this this message, throughout the book of Revelation, let the one who is thirsty and let the one who wishes or desires take the free gift of the water of life. And again, that water of life referring to, again, Jesus' conversation that he had back in the Gospel of John. It's interesting, John is writing this, but he uses a lot of similar imagery in the Gospel of John, as he does in Revelation, as we've saw, this living water, that gift of salvation that will always satisfy. And then the final verse, this section here, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time here, is these warnings. So in verse 18, we see a warning to everyone who hears what? And everybody who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll. It's interesting, again, we have looked at the final chapter here and how this final chapter is very similar to the opening section in Revelation. And if you want to turn there to Revelation chapter 1, we'll be there kind of comparing here a little bit. But these opening verses in Revelation chapter 1 talk about this understanding of blessing. And then at the end is one of warning. And so according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we see We asked this question a year and a half ago when we looked at Revelation chapter 1. Is who is blessed? The one who reads? Then the one who hears. And the interesting thing is how this singular and plural. And sometimes in our English translations, we have a hard time looking at is this singular, is this plural? But it's very easy to do so in the Greek. And so when it talks about, you know, blessed is the one, is that singular, the one who reads. And again, the reason why is it singular is because when you look at the seven churches, and we saw that, and it starts at Ephesus and goes up to Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then back to Laodicea, and then back to Ephesus. That is a what's called a circular trade route. And so when the merchants would come into the port of Ephesus, and a lot of times they would head north and go around in that circular trade route. And that was kind of seen as what was going to happen with this with the book of Revelation. John would probably, after he writes this, writes the visions down, he in a scroll, he would then pass it on to somebody who then would travel to each one of these cities and would read it. A couple of reasons why they would read it out loud. One, although the average person in that area was the wealthy people could read. They all could communicate in multiple languages. That's one of the interesting things sometimes we think about as we get past the first century. It was like, man, we're so sophisticated with in our modern day society. Oh, we have running water, we have plumbing, we have cars and vehicles and cell phones and things like that. In some ways, we have lost a lot of knowledge, and especially in America, how many people are bilingual? Does anybody fluently? I know, yep, you kind of,
a little bit,
the Spanish there. German. Oh yeah, I forgot that German as well. So you might be considered a little trilingual there. So in other countries, many times they are bilingual, and even there's parts of America, immigrant families. Usually when immigrants legally come over, we'll add that part. Legally come over to America. Usually the first generation speaks, you know, broken English, just enough English to get by. It's their second generation of immigrants that they are bilingual. They speak the mother tongue and they speak English. And then usually it's the third generation that they start moving away from that. In the first century, you think of the apostles. They would have spoke Aramaic, or at least read Aramaic. If they were business people, they would have also been able to speak and fluently in Greek, because that was the international trade language. And some people would have even been able to read and speak Latin, which was the Roman official language. So they would have been able to understand, depending on, again, who they are, at least three languages. The Apostle Paul would have probably, we know from his letters that he was able to clearly communicate in Greek because he was having conversations. He knew the Greek culture. He understood Hebrew or Aramaic because he communicated to the Jews when they were trying to arrest him in Aramaic. He understood Latin and because of his times being in Rome and being especially under house arrest in Rome. So they would have understood three languages. And so what would happen was whenever these revelation comes, the messenger would show up in Ephesus. The church would gather. He would show up and he would then read to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Pergamum, the entire letter or book of Revelation. And that's how all the New Testament letters are, which is why I had a professor one time who said, if you really want to get a sense of what the New Testament books are like, go outside somewhere or go lock yourself in your bedroom, stand with your Bible and read them out loud from the first verse of the book to the last verse of the book in one sitting. Because that's the way they were supposed to, that was the way they were meant to be read. It was out loud and in one sitting. Now, some of them are easier than others, like the book of Jude, good old 25 verses. The Gospel of John is a little harder, but within about an hour or so, you can read the entire Gospel of John that way. So, but that's why in verse 3 of chapter 1, that is singular. Blessed is the one who reads this, the messenger that takes this. And then the other one that is blessed is in verse 3 is what? The hey that hear, and that is the plural part. The ones who hear and obey. And that's why you see in the verse, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those ones who hear and keep it or take it to heart what is written in it, for the time is near. And so it's very similar to what we have back in Revelation 22, this understanding of blessed, that was a blessing. Here is a warning. The warning is to ones who hear the words of this scroll. And what is the warning? If you do what to it?
Add to it.
But not only if you add to it, you also take away. And here is the, and again, this, sometimes people will apply these verses to the whole Bible. In context, these refer to the book of Revelation, to the book of Revelation. If a person adds to these prophecies, God will do what to them? Will judge them. In fact, he will add, someone said it over here, he will add what to them? The plagues. They will experience the judgment. That's what the plagues are. If you remember when we were going through the trumpets and the bowls and the seals, is God's judgment upon sin. That we saw them starting, especially with the seals, you know, that they were starting to ramp up those early, what I call them, birth pains of, hey, something's happening. And then you get to the trumpets and where things really start ramping up. And then you get to the bowls where it's complete annihilation. It is that judgment on sin. That's why God is doing this. And if a person, not only God warns them that you do not add to these prophecies, but if you subtract from the prophecies, what's going to happen to those people? They will subtract their salvation. They will lose their salvation. Again, this is, I don't know about you, but when you read these passages like this, I mean, God is trying to get people's attention here, right? Of making sure that they do not take the message that God has given to John and try to manipulate it or twist it or try to change it. You don't add to it. You don't subtract from it. You have to take it all and at face, if you want to say at face value, believe it, hear it, listen to it. Because it's serious, right? What the book of Revelation teaches has eternal consequences. And yes, we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. But, I mean, there's a lot of, it should be sobering to us everything we've gone through. Because especially for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, especially for those who worship the Antichrist and who follow the false prophet and who follow his lies, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They will be destroyed. They will experience this eternal separation from God. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ that know the truth, that should break our hearts, knowing that we have family and loved ones who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it is a stark warning to take this seriously. Do not change it in any way. As I like to say, don't do biblical hokey pokey with it. Does anybody know what that means? What's a hokey pokey? This day is skating there. You step in and step out. You put your right hand in, put your right hand out. You turn around. You shake it all about. Yeah, and you try not to break a leg if you're on roller skates. Doing all that. But so many times we like to, in a sense, you know, dance around some of these things and be like, oh, you know what? God really doesn't, he must not really mean that, because, you know, that's just kind of harsh because it doesn't fit our understanding of who God is. And we try to kind of manipulate and try to, if we don't agree with it, again, we become the standard of truth. If we don't like it, we throw it out. And we can't do that. I know one of the things that I have challenged you all, and it continues to challenge me, is as we've gone through the book of Revelation, and we have seen that there will still be believers here on this earth through this whole time. That is not a popular teaching. We love the fact that believers will be raptured before all this happens. Well, if you actually take Revelation, again, my challenge this whole time has been we take the Bible at kind of face value, read what the Bible actually teaches, look at these other passages of scriptures, and we realize that there are believers here. Because those scenes that happen in 1 Thessalonians that we love are tied to scenes that happen in 2 Thessalonians, which is when the Antichrist is in power, which is when this all plays out in Revelation. And we try to sometimes change it because we don't like it. And instead of changing the Bible, we need to change our understanding and make sure that it is in alignment with what the Bible is teaching. Is this warning for us today as well? I heard someone say yes, and I see heads nod. In what way is this warning for us today? Again, when you actually read through Revelation, and hopefully now you have enough understanding of the entire book, that it's not one of those books in the Bible that are just like, well, I guess I'm supposed to read it, but I don't really understand it. Whereas now, the more you read it, and the more questions you ask, and the more you see how things can kind of point back to each other, and then as you see, again, as we are in 2 Peter, and how 2 Peter relates to what's happening in Revelation, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 relates to what's happening in Revelation. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians relates to what's happening in Revelation, and how all these things are all wrapped up into each other. The more you read it and the more you ask those questions, the more you understand it, but the more you, again, it is a warning for us. Because what is, when you look at the seven churches, what's the main thing that Jesus says? What's the key word that we saw? Repent. And if you repent, those who do what? It's overcome. those who are victorious, those who overcome. The understanding that we saw back in the church, those who persevere to the end. Persevere to the end. Those are, because again, the context that this is written in is these seven churches, believers in these seven churches, are being persecuted because of being followers of Jesus Christ. And this is the second wave of persecution in the Roman Empire. The first was under Nero. This is under Domitian, which is even worse than Nero. And they're asking this tough question. Do we continue to follow Jesus or do we walk away? Because if we walk away, all our problems and all the pain and suffering we're experiencing will be taken away. And Jesus goes to these seven churches and says, no, repent and understand that those who are overcome, those who are victorious, those who persevere to the end, great is their reward. And each one of those rewards pointed, as we saw, to the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the main message of this entire book. It's not so much of, oh, can we figure out when Jesus is going to return? But is, yes, believers are going to suffer. Yes, believers are going to experience pain and suffering as followers of Jesus Christ. But persevere to the end. Don't give up. Because great is your reward if you endure to the end. And so yes, it is a warning for us today. Not only to not add to it or take it away, but to persevere to the end. But these verses, the immediate context, is referring just to the book of Revelation. Like when you look at these verses, if you look at verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, referring to the book of Revelation scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, referring to the prophecy, God will add that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, referring again to just the book of Revelation, God will take away from that person any shape in the share in the tree of life. And so these two verses within the immediate context only applies to Revelation. Now, there are plenty of other verses out there that talk about that if you twist scripture, if you add to and subtract from scripture, like, in fact, turn with me to 2 Peter. You'll see this on Sunday, so we're not going to spend too much time in 2 Peter. Chapter 3. But to give you a little taste of a couple verses in 2 Peter, chapter 3, at the very end, chapter 3, verses, we'll start in verse 14 and go through 16. So, those verses in Revelation, the way their wording refers specifically to the prophecy or the book of Revelation. Now, usually what happens is people say, well, that's what that's saying within context, blah, blah, blah. But generally speaking, we should not add or subtract from all the scripture, which is a good principle as well. But you can't justify that from the book of Revelation. But you can do that from these verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. So I don't have these up on screen. You can just follow along. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, referring to this is referring to the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus' return, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. I always like that verse because I'm thinking, yes, Peter probably read Paul's letters and was like, "Well, what in the world are you talking about?" Because sometimes I have that same question. So even in Paul's days, people had some questions about some things that are hard to understand. And then Peter goes on and says this, "Which ignorant and unstable," which actually that word is weak, referring to like kind of immature people, they do what to it? They twist it, they distort it, they change it so that you get a different meaning. That's what that word distort means. As they do with what? All the other scriptures. So you have these people who take Paul's letter, who twist what and distorts what Paul is saying, and they also do it with all the other scriptures. And as they do that, it leads them to their what? Own destruction. Literally, annihilation. And so here is one of those verses that can be applied to all of Scripture. Don't twist Scripture. Don't distort it. Because if you do, it will lead to your destruction. In other words, God's going to judge you. When you get back to Revelation, these verses only apply to the book of Revelation, but there are plenty of other passages that deal with don't twist Scripture. Don't be careful what you're teaching. Don't add or subtract. But these in Revelation only refer to the book of Revelation themselves. Final two verses. "He who testifies these things says, come." It says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Who is that? Jesus. So the very last verses, again, Jesus reiterates, "Yes, I am coming soon." The very next thing in that, like, time is close. 5 years, well, I guess it would be more than 5 years ago. 7 years ago, one time when I was teaching through Revelation, there were people would ask, "Well, do you think time is close?" And 7 years ago, I said, "You know, I can kind of see how, you know, things could fall into place, but I really just, I don't know. It just didn't seem like the world was there for like the Antichrist to step on to the throne to rule." And then COVID hit, and that totally has changed our entire world. It's changed our world's mentality completely. And all of a sudden, then I think we kind of, at least to me, we got a little taste of I think the world is closer than we think. That if someone, especially think of all the wars that are happening right now and the talks of peace, if someone can come, because that's what's going to happen, he's going to unite the world and promise peace. And if someone politically can come onto the scene and bring this world together, bring nations together to have peace upon, like if someone could do that politically, then how many people, how many nations would just run after that person? And then he says, "Oh yeah, by the way, you need to worship me." But how many people would think that, man, that person's it? And then it's like, "Oh yeah, by the way, I need to know who's my followers and who's with us and who's not with us." And so if you're worshiping me and you're bowing down to this statue and blah blah blah, that you're going to get this sign either on your hand or on your forehead so that you can publicly say that I am worshiping this person, because that's what the mark of the beast is, that public declaration that I am giving my allegiance to the Antichrist. Part of me, and the scary part is, like, I think our world is more there now than it's ever been in my lifetime. I know I haven't lived that many years compared to some of you, but that's just, I think our world could be unified very quickly around that. Which is why I think even this saying Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming soon," In other words, Jesus say, my return is near, is every day it goes by, we're closer and closer and closer to when Jesus returns. Even on Sunday, we're talking about the Matthew 24:14 passage, that the end will come when this gospel of the kingdom is preached to the ends of the earth. Within the past 10 years, the gospel has spread more quickly than ever. Does anybody know why? Digital. Audio Bibles. You get the, everybody has cell phones. I know it is hard to believe that because we live in America, we're 1%, and we used to be one of those 1%, and some of you are still in that 1% of no cell phone service. We have friends that are missionaries to Chad, Africa, some that live in China. And I asked them one time, when you go out to the bush, do you just tell your wife, because his wife stays back in the main city, hey, you know what, I'll see you in a couple weeks. And if you don't hear from me in a couple weeks, send out the search party type deal. He said, no, I talk to my family every night. I said, how in the world do you do that? You don't even have roads. You ride camels. He said, they have cell phone towers, the couple in China. Every remote place in China has cell phone reception. And again, it's, you see that even with sometimes the Alliance videos, and these missionaries go in and everybody's holding up cell phones and things like that. And again, because of technology, the gospel of Jesus Christ is advancing unlike ever before. And again, there's especially also with as more and more people learn English, because that's the international business language, that actually draws the world closer together. So anyways, then after Jesus says that, John says what? Amen. So be it. Right? Come, Lord Jesus. And one time, as we closing, and next week we'll kind of do the whole wrap-up, one time when I was reading through Revelation, and it just struck me as I was doing a funeral one time, was that as John, I mean, he has experienced all this. And he was a witness as God is giving him these visions. As he's writing this down, he sees the Antichrist and the false prophet declaring war on the believers and the persecution and there's all this going on. But then he also sees the very end, the new heavens and the new earth. And I think that's one reason why, if you remember back in chapter 20:21, he falls down we just saw that in chapter 22. After he sees the new heavens and the new earth, he falls down at the angel's feet and begins to worship. And the angel tells him to do what? Get up, stop. You only worship God. But I think he was so overwhelmed with all that he saw, and that he just naturally fell down because it was just so amazing to see the new heavens and the new earth. And as Jesus says, you know, yes, I am coming soon, then John says, yes, amen, so be it. Lord Jesus, will you come and end this? And I think this is really John's heart, says, end this wicked, sinful world so that we can be there in your presence, so that we can experience this new heavens and the new earth, so that we can dwell with you. And again, that needs to be our heart as well. And then in verse 21, as he ends, just a traditional ending, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with everyone, our God's people. Again, it is as we come to the end of Revelation, these verses, both it is a warning to us to take this seriously, to study it, to read it, to keep thinking about it, but yet at the same time, yearning for the day when we will see our Lord and Savior face to face. And we need to echo what John says, Lord Jesus, would you come? And would you come quickly? Would you come soon?